James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they were so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. A few different characters for you. Football coach, a father, a close friend, company executive, medical assistant in the delivery room, a mother, a preschool teacher, a college professor. What do all of these people have in common, other than they're people? Might be obvious from what we read and what's on the screen, but for each of these people, each of these positions, each of these roles in life, what these people say can either make us or break us. And you know this in your own life. Good and bad examples. A coach says, keep it up. Keep going. Keep going on your workout reps. Don't give up. You're doing great. But then a father who might say, you're a failure. Why even try? Your boss comes to you and says, and you've been knocking it out of the park lately. Well done. Proud of you. But then your friend says, I can't be your friend anymore. I don't want to be your friend anymore. A doctor, the delivery room, push. You can do it. You can do it. But a mother who might say, leave me alone. Preschool teacher, God made you special, loves you very much. College professor, you're a fool for believing in Christianity. All of these scenarios, and for all of us here today, whatever role, whatever person, whoever you might be today, our words have the power to make or break us, to build us up or to tear us down. In the scripture passage we're looking at this morning, James 3, 1 to 12, James picks up a conversation he first began in chapter 1. What did James say in chapter 1, if you recall? Look at chapter 1, verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. He began it in chapter 1, and he really continues it throughout the whole book, because God, through James, addresses the issue of the tongue or our speech in all five chapters of this letter. So in other words, this is a big issue. This is a big deal. And if you haven't heard it the first time, God, through James, is going to reiterate it again. Listen to what I'm saying about speech, because it's very, very important that you hear and heed what I'm saying. What's the point of this book? What is the point of the book of James? Well, who's it addressed to? Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Who is this book addressed to? Believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so if you're a Christian, if you're faithfully serving Christ, this is written and addressed to you. What's the intention behind this? I think chapter 1, verse 21 and chapter 1, verse 22 are fair thesis, if you will, for the book. Humbly accept the word planted in you. Don't just listen. Do what it says. Receive the word of God. Listen to the word of God. Live out the word of God. And if you and I are going to live out the word of God, if we are going to receive that all God has for us through this letter, if we're going to live it out in our own lives, a massive way which we have to give attention to, is regarding our tongues, our speech, what we say. And keep in mind, our Lord is holistic. God is a holistic God, both in terms of think about salvation, right? That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper in part, because God wants to save your soul. He wants to save your heart, but he also wants to save your physical body. Same thing with your own body, right? Get more narrow. God wants to save your physical body. He wants to save your actions, what you do, but he also wants to save and cleanse your mind, what you think, but also what you say, your speech. God is holistic. He doesn't just want you to say the right thing. He doesn't just want you to think the right thing. He doesn't just want you to do the right thing. He wants you to be completely transformed from the inside to the out. And that includes your mouth. So, if I could, if you will, put this whole sermon into one sentence or one phrase, it would be this. Watch your mouth, worship your master. Watch your mouth, worship your master. Why should we do that? Why should we watch our mouths? Why should we worship the master? James gives us three reasons of why we should do this. Firstly, watch your mouth because it's weighty. Number two, watch your mouth because it wreaks havoc. And then finally, worship your master, for he is worthy. Look at verses 1 to 2 for the first one. Watch your mouth because it's weighty. Verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Time travel back to the first century. In the first century, a teacher or a rabbi was somebody of great respect in the community. And teachers were well educated. And keep in mind, the common man did not know how to read. So only the teachers, only the well-educated could actually read books and scrolls, and well, scrolls at the time, and parchments. So if you wanted to become well-educated, if you wanted to be highly respected, if you wanted to be influential in the community, have a position of authority, maybe you wanted to have a lucrative career, whatever it was, whatever you were aspiring to become a teacher, that was commonplace. Right? It was a notable, noteworthy, admirable position in the first century especially, to become a teacher, particularly of Scripture, of the Torah. But James is saying, whatever shallow, superficial reason that you might have for becoming a teacher, whether it be for money or you might want a position of authority, whatever it is that you might be drawn to become a teacher, God, through James, is strongly urging all of us, even here today, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers. A few things to take note of. What's the reason behind that? What's the second half of the verse? Because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. And notice, this is true in all areas of life, biblically, and also just even the secular life as well. Knowledge of the end result must inform your present action. You got that? Knowledge of the end result, or the conclusion, must impact your present actions. Stated differently, if you disregard the outcome, if you ignore the consequences, if you don't consider the end result, you will make foolish decisions in life. For example, you go to the gas station, pull up to fill your car, and you decide, you know what, I'm going to put diesel in it just to see what happens. What's going to happen? Especially if you do it over time and you do it a lot, do it continually. You will ruin your car. If you ignore the plain end result that you'll ruin the car, you're going to make foolish decisions in the present. It's a basic general axiom, a general truth. It's true regarding God and all of his commands. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers. Why? Because we who teach will be judged more strictly. So knowing there's a stricter judgment, there's going to be a stricter judgment for teachers, it should cause all believers to think carefully, to tread slowly, to be extremely thoughtful when it comes to your desire to aspire to be a teacher. Then, you might be wondering, why will teachers be judged more strictly? Why is that the case? Well, in a plain sense, teachers by definition talk a lot. So in a sense, there is more speech that will be judged, that will probably be judged by a teacher as opposed to somebody who doesn't use as many words on a frequent occasion. But more likely than not, what James is referring to here is the greater, stricter judgment will be lashed out upon people who have a bigger influence, who have a position of authority, who can sway people by what they say. And that is true of teachers, of pastors, preachers. There's a huge amount of influence that we, right, again, it's not about me, that we have, that pastors have. Because a lot of people, and you can see that, you turn on the TV, you see examples of bad teachers. A lot of people are led astray by what? More or less one person. Because their words are extremely, extremely powerful. So therefore, you must watch your words because they are very weighty. Very weighty. As Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. The tongue has the power of life and death. And also understand, for you today, right, this is addressing the congregation. James isn't addressing teachers per se. He's addressing, hey, all of you. Not many of you should become teachers. Now, James is not saying nobody should become a teacher because it's just so hard and you're going to be judged strictly, so nobody should do it. No, that's not what he's saying. Aspiring to be an overseer or to be a pastor or to be a teacher, that's a noble thing. That's what 1 Timothy 3:1 says. Whoever aspires to be a pastor desires a noble thing. But what he is saying is that you must think through this very carefully, tread slowly, be very thoughtful in this process, because it is a very weighty endeavor if you're going to be a teacher. And also, you might be saying, all right, fine, I get that so far, but I have no desire to become a teacher. I don't want to be a teacher. I've never been a teacher. I don't want to be a teacher. So what does this have to do with me? Verse 2. He immediately broadens the tent and includes everybody. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. You see, as Christians, it's good for us to acknowledge our brokenness. We should never get to the point where we think that we are perfect, where we admit it or we act like it. Because what does 1 John 1:8 say? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That will only happen when we meet Jesus face to face. But the remainder of this earthly life that we're living in, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And James is plainly acknowledging we all stumble in many ways. The theologian, Toby Mack, one of his songs, said, every one of us has stumbled. Everybody's humbled. We hit the ground and our lives crumble. And even though sin remains inside of us, what is God's intention for us? Is it for us to stay in our sin? It's a rhetorical question. You know the answer. Is it for us to remain in our sin, to remain in our brokenness? No. Because look at verse 2, the second part. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is what? What does your Bible say? Perfect. At least that's what the NIV says. Perfect. James uses this word quite frequently in this letter. He used it in chapter 1, verse 4. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and perfect, or mature and complete. He's using it again right here. The person who is able to keep their tongue in check, who is never at fault in what they say, they are perfect. They are mature. They are complete. That's another intention. What's the thesis of this book? What's the thesis of this letter? God wants you to be perfect. He's perfecting you. He wants you to be perfected as you walk in his wisdom. And the quintessential definition right here, what is a perfect person? All right, sometimes when you're dating or whatever and you're looking for your spouse, you're considering, who should the spouse be? Who's the perfect ideal candidate? What are the bullet points that they should fulfill? My wish list, if you will. The definition of a perfect person right here. Are they able to keep their tongue in check? It's kind of interesting that is the essence, according to James 3:2, that is the essence of somebody who's perfect. Somebody who can keep their tongue in check. Because, as we'll see in a few moments, if you can do that, you can keep your whole body in check. That's pretty significant, pretty powerful statement there. So then, what's the point, brothers and sisters? Watch your mouth. Because why? Your words are very weighty. Your words are very weighty. Even if you're not a teacher, your words have immense power in them, because in the tongue has the power of life and death. Watch your words because they're weighty. But secondly, why else should we watch our mouths? Watch your words. Well, because, number two, it wreaks havoc. This is in verses 3-8. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. So James, in verse 5, he's going to talk about the tongue wreaking havoc in just a moment. But before he does that, he highlights a very simple reality. That is this. Tiny mechanisms can determine the course of massive objects. Okay, and he uses the two examples. The bridle for the horse, verse 3. What is a horse, right? Well, horses are strong, they're powerful, and they can even, frankly, be deadly animals, especially with that rear kick, right, if they get on their front feet. But when a horse is brought under control, when they are tamed, when they are brought under control by a bit in its mouth, it can be tamed, number one, but also, two, it can be used for transportation to take you somewhere good. But then thirdly, it can also be used for fruitful labor. And similarly, a tiny rudder on a boat, a massive cruise ship, whatever it is, it can steer a massive boat just by a tiny little course correction. It can make it pivot and change directions in massive ways by just a tiny rudder compared to the massive, enormous boat. The implication here that we could take is that tiny devices can accomplish good purposes. But we'll get more to that at verse 9. But James makes the analogy obvious in verse 5. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Not boast in the sense of it's arrogant, but as one commentator pointed out, what does it mean the tongue boasts? The tongue does have considerable importance in that it can legitimately boast about its power to determine a person's destiny. The tongue can boast. It is very, very powerful. And it's not as though, take note, it's not as though the tongue is neutral, okay? Because the picture that's painted here is that the tongue has a predisposition to doing bad. Look at verse 5. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. A tiny spark, I brought this morning, right? A tiny spark can set a forest ablaze. That right there can set an entire forest ablaze and can burn it down. And the analogy is quite simple. The tongue, likewise, is a spark. The tongue is a fire. A world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. And the tongue can literally, think about history and your own life, the tongue can literally burn down civilizations. Think about Hitler's malice in World War II. The tongue can burn down a church, frankly. As a scandalous pastor might say, I did nothing wrong. Can burn a home down. As a spouse might say, I want out, I'm done. The tongue can, and sadly has, caused immense havoc in this world that we live in. And as destructive and as powerful as the tongue is, right, it's extremely detrimental, it's extremely destructive. Verse 7 plummets us a little deeper, a little farther down. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. In other words, we human beings, we've tamed dogs, cats, horses, some snakes, I guess, if you have a pet snake, right? It's been domesticated in a sense. And maybe back in the day, in time of Genesis, Adam and Eve, I imagine they domesticated or tamed dinosaurs, right? Because everything was perfect at the beginning. God installed man to what? Rule over creation, rule over the animals, oversee the animals. We can tame animals. We can tame massive beasts. But no human being can tame this little thing that's right below your nose. No human being can do that. And you might be wondering, is there a sliver of gospel hope here? Because, again, look at the text, verse 8. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison, full of death-dealing poison. First part of verse 8. Do you know somebody who's stronger than man? Do you know somebody who, though with man it's impossible, but with God, what, it is possible? Do you know somebody who's greater than our sin? Who is greater than our weakness? Luke 18:27, what is impossible with man is possible with God. So there might be a sliver of gospel hope here. Though no human being can tame the tongue, we serve a God who can tame it. So brothers and sisters, what's the point? Watch your mouth, watch your words, because our mouths far too easily and far too often wreak havoc. They're unchained, they're unbridled, and they just cause so much chaos, but unthoughtful, careless words. But having emphasized what we're not supposed to do, okay? Watch your mouth, restrict your mouth, don't do this, don't let your mouth be a place of fire and of chaos. What should we do? What is the good that we should be doing as Christians? Worship your master, thirdly and finally, worship your master, for he is worthy. Verses 9 to 12. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Christianity is not just about no. Okay, the secular world sometimes thinks that Christianity is a killjoy. It's all about saying no, 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 no. Y'all are so restrictive. Y'all are so in the past. We need to just say yes and embrace all that's new, all that's fun and eager and exciting today. Christianity is this straitjacket that wants to restrict you, that always says no to joy that you could have, that you could enjoy. Christianity does say no, right? The grace of God teaches us to say no. That's what Titus chapter 2 says. But the grace of God also teaches us what? To say yes. To say yes to the good. To say yes to that which is beneficial and beautiful. This is a paltry example, but right, you got the choice. This is just on my mind because we got the little kiddos. You got the choice of animal crackers for dessert, or you have the choice of a wonderful fresh-baked cinnamon roll from the oven with fresh icing on it. Which one are you going to choose? It's pretty obvious which one you should choose, right? Over here, cinnamon roll. It's a much more a stark example with God, right? Sin, holiness. Shame, glory. Failure, prosperity. Cursing, blessing. Choose this day whom you will serve, what you will serve, who you will follow. It's the same thing right here. We are called to do something good with our tongues. What is that? Praise our Lord and Father. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father. And keep in mind, he's addressing Christians still. With the tongue, we do praise God. All right, we did it this morning. With the tongue, we sang songs to God. We read scripture. We prayed. These are all ways that we use our tongues to praise God. But at the same time, with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness, in God's image. And I love what one commentator said about this. In James's day, so again, the first century time, in James's day, the king or the emperor would set up his statue in the cities of his realm. And if anyone insulted or cursed the statue, they were treated as if they cursed or slandered the emperor to his face. For the statue was the image of the emperor. Therefore, the insulting of a person, which is the image of God, the representation of God, the insulting of a person is like insulting God himself. And we know this even in our earthly examples. If you slander a child's Play-Doh creation, you slander the child. If you slander your hard work that you did in the front yard, pulling all the weeds and mowing your yard, if you slander that, you slander the man or the woman who did that work. You slander Michelangelo's David statue, you slander Michelangelo himself. If you slander people, if you curse people, if you belittle people, if you mock people, you're mocking, you're slandering the Lord himself. What does James say? This is ludicrous. This is erroneous. Verse 10, this should not be. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be the case. And then verses 11 and 12. James uses two final earthly illustrations to convey spiritual truth. This is another reason why a lot of people love this book. There's just time after time after time again, visible, clear illustrations that help communicate spiritual truth in a way that our little minds can comprehend. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. What is James saying there? What should come out of your mouth should be an ever-flowing stream of praise to God Almighty. And it's also as if James is saying, what something is, what the nature of something is, will produce fruit. Okay? What do I mean? A peach tree will what? Produce peaches. Apple tree will produce apples. A Christian should produce what? What is the nature of a Christian? What is the nature of who we are? Romans 8, 9 tells us, you, brothers and sisters, you Christians, my fellow brothers and sisters, you are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit. What is the nature of who you are as a Christian at your core? Well, John 7, 38 also tells us, whoever believes in me, so do you believe in Jesus this morning? Do you believe that Christ is the Lord, that he is the way to God? Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Then also, very notable passage, Ezekiel 11, 19 and 36, 26, God has given you a new heart. He has taken that heart of stone that you had, that callous, cold, dark heart, and he has given you a heart of flesh, a heart that is sensitive to God, that is sensitive to other people now. What is your nature? You have a new identity. You have a new nature if you are in Christ. Behold, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old order of things has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You are a new creation. And because of this new identity, because of this new nature that you have, because of this new heart that you have, you and I are called to reflect outwardly who we are inwardly, deep down. Matthew 12, 34, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So brothers and sisters, bringing it all to a close, if our tongues are unruly, if they are unbridled, if they cause chaos and destruction, if we can speak harsh, rash, brutal, foolish, careless words, if our words can destroy others, what is the antidote? What is the antidote? What is the wise way to move forward? Take note, the opposite of cursing people is praising God with our lips. And this itself is quite notable and quite profound, because this is from verses 9 and 10. The opposite of cursing people or speaking ill of others or speaking down to others, gossiping to others, whatever it is, however you use your speech to hurt others, whatever form that might take, the opposite of doing all of that is praising God. That's kind of significant because, why do I say that? Remember, this letter is not a string of self-help suggestions. This is not a book that is filled with some wise principles that any and everybody can apply. This book was written and was addressed to, and it is addressed to, Christians. Okay? People who are serving God. And the antidote, notice in verse 9 and verse 10. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, the opposite of that, with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. The antidote is not, hey, if you're speaking bad words to others, the antidote is not try to speak good words to others. Or in other words, try to clean up your mouth a little bit. Watch what you say in terms of your words. Because what? Buddhists, Muslims, Hindus, a whole lot of religions speak well of controlling the tongue, right? Even secular people, atheists, watch what you say, okay? That's not the point here. The point is not just to give some generic advice about watching your tongue. It is more specific. It is more God-centered. Watch your mouth, but also worship your master. Because, as you are entrenched with God, as you are enamored with God, as you sing praise to God, as you are transfixed and captivated by the beauty of who God is, the gospel message of who Jesus is, the less and less and less and less you will be able to slander God's image in this world. Okay? Do you see the antidote there? The antidote is to worship God Almighty, to praise Him, to glorify Him with your speech. And that means literally speak, right? I praise you, Lord. I praise you. I glorify you. It means to sing. It means to pray. It means to do all sorts of things, how to use your mouth to praise God. But the point is, brothers and sisters, if you hear me, you need to hear me clearly. The point of this passage is not merely clean up your tongue. The point of this passage is clean up your tongue by worshiping your Lord Jesus Christ. Worship God Almighty. This morning, if you, which I'm looking around, everybody here has the ability to literally speak with your mouth, okay? Because I've heard you all speak. If you have that opportunity, if you have that blessing, that ability, God has given you that to praise Him. But He's also given it to you to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. Jude 25, we are called to worship the all-wise God, but also Psalm 37:30, we are also called to speak words of wisdom to one another. And may, brothers and sisters, final verse, may Psalm 19:14 be an ever-present prayer, continually flowing from the stream of your lips. Psalm 19:14. It's a top five favorite psalms of all time. Psalm 19, Psalm 1, Psalm 119, a couple others that I enjoy. Psalm 19 is one of them. Psalm 19:14. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And brothers and sisters, may that be our final prayer. And let me pray it one more time before we conclude with our doxology. May these words of our mouths and may this meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen.